Appreciate it.
Children's Church.
Well, it is a blessing to be here with you folks today. We were just saying the other day, Gene and I were talking about that we don't seem to get over your way as often as we should or would like to. And stay there. I was a pastor at Notice for 17 years, and we've stayed right there, and they keep us busy part of the time. And the other part of the time, we've not been in church there for the month of November. On Sunday morning, because God's, kept us home with some illness for a little bit, and then other times out in other churches. But it's a privilege to come and open the Word of God and share with you. And appreciate the invitation to come and to be able to do that. I want us to go back to that very familiar passage, part of which was read for you this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I have heard many sermons on this. You probably have had too many times. And understanding that Jesus is meeting a person who is not one that he would normally, as a Jewish man, go to meet because of the situation, because of the enmity between the peoples, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. And because in that society, for a man in public, especially a man of stature, to converse with a woman, just wasn't done. It was not in that culture. So he's breaking all the rules. And I suppose I'm one of those that breaks some rules sometimes too, not intentionally. One of them is that a pastor anymore has to have everything on a PowerPoint. I don't even know how to do a PowerPoint. I'll just be honest with you. And so I didn't, and I know others could for me, but so if you're a note taker and need that, you're just going to have to do it mentally this morning and find a way to put those notes in the back of your Bible or however you do it. It's up to you, but we'll do it that way today. Chapter 4 of John, I do want to just read just as I go along and go through this today and look at mainly six vital components we find here in this exchange. Verses 1 through 26, and I realize that's rather long, so I'm not expecting us to absorb all of that, but to pick out the main points today where Jesus is dealing with this woman who needed him. And that's what it's all about. We all need Jesus. And I love that chorus that was quite popular quite a few years ago, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And we certainly do. Starting with verse 1, there in chapter 4 of John, says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. He needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now we'll go on from there, but I want to look at these and six vital components here. And the first one is this, in reaching out to people. How can we reach people in this society in which we live? We have terms, you know, for people groups within our own society. Our society is called pluralistic. It's called multicultural and all these things. And then recently I've been bombarded with things I still haven't figured out, like, you know, I'm supposedly grew up in the modern generation, or those who are called modernists. And then there were postmodernists, and then came along, what next? Millennials, is that it? You know, or X generation. I don't even know what all those mean exactly. And so and I've been told, or it's been inferred, in conversations with those who are reaching the world with the gospel, that you really need to understand the mindset of each of these groups. Well, I kind of gave up on that. I don't even know if I know my own mindset sometimes. And I know my wife can't figure out my mindset. sometimes. And I understand the value of it. And Jesus understood, and we can learn from him. Who best to learn from but Jesus? About how to deal with people. And I'll get all wrapped up in what generation they belong in, whether it's postmodern or millennial or whatever. But to understand that we're dealing with people. So here's these components. First of all, in reaching people, in meeting people where they are, is knowing their culture. Knowing their culture. Now, I was born and raised in this valley, and down to about 45, 50 miles from here, along the Snake River, and I was came up and on a farm, went to the little church down at Roswell. The first pastor I can remember was Dennis Frank's dad. Irving Frank was my pastor when I was a little kid. So, you know, that you know what generation I'm in now. And we came back to this area after living other places over the years. Gene and I did, and came from Western Oregon over to here. And oh, this would be great, coming to Notice, Idaho. It's the sister church there, the church I grew up in, and they're all farm people and so forth. And so I'll just fit right in, and I'll just understand everybody just perfectly. Wrong. People change. Not me, of course. But I found out that, things aren't just the same as they used to be. Farms, I look at these tractors these guys are driving, and I couldn't even figure out how to drive one of these things. I'm used to one with a steering wheel and a gear shift and clutch and all that stuff. And wow, look what they're using today. It even has GPS. You know, our GPS, my dad had it on the front of the tractor. You had the radiator cap up there, and you lined that up with a fence post. That was GPS in those days. Because if you tried to cultivate by watching down here, it didn't work. You'd tear out the crop. So you put it right there, and you, Dad says, keep it there, and you stay in the rows as I planted them, and you'll be okay. Well, culture. How do we relate to people? That's that first component there, and we're going to look at that, knowing the culture. Jesus came there. He obviously knew the culture. Now, he was going from Judea back up to Galilee, his home territory, and he needed to go there. It says, verse 4, he said he needed to go through Samaria. Now, he needed to go not just because that was the closest way to go from Judea to Galilee. You could go clear down to Jericho, and it's literally down, 700 feet below sea level down there, and then make your way up along the Jordan River and then back up. But the closest way, really the best way, would be to go through Samaria. But he needed to go through Samaria not because it was the closest way. He'd gone the other way before, or he could go over to the seacoast and up and then back in. But he needed to go there because there was someone there he needed to meet. We've done that, haven't we? You've gone a certain place. We like to take little road trips once in a while, and we're not much travelers, but we like to go. And as we do, we go to see things along the way, some historical sites and some other things, and then we get to where we're going to go to mainly go visit friends and relatives. But we go a certain way for a certain purpose, and we get directions to get there. And go find somebody, especially somebody who's moved, and we have to find where they live. Well, Jesus was going here, but he needed to know the culture, and that's what I want to get down to, is not just the direction he went, that's important, but he came to this city of Samaria, a place called Sychar. And if some of you here have probably visited in the Middle East and been in Israel. I was there many years ago as a tourist, and that's one of the places we went. There still is a well there they call Jacob's Well, and you can still get a drink from it. And I don't know how they're doing it now with their COVID-19 going on over there, too, but we just had this bucket came up, and we all got to dip a cup in and had a drink. And I did get some sickness while I was over there, but it wasn't for that. I already had it. So knowing, and Jesus knew, this is where he could meet this woman. And of course, being God, he knew, he had that component there. But more than that, he was looking at it from a human standpoint. He knew that the women would come out to get the water. That was their job. And in that part of the country, the people who are native to that area, the Arabs and so forth, they still carry the water the same way if they're doing that primitive thing in a water pitcher thing, and it all goes on their head, you know, and they carry everything on their head. It's amazing to watch people do that. I understand in many places in Africa they do the same. But in this culture, we do not have to get to know the culture. We do not have to conform to the culture to know it. Many of you, most of you, work in a workplace, and most of the people you work with are not believers in Christ. And yet you go in there and you want to get to know people. That's why God's put you there, is to be a witness for Him. But you do not have to conform to their ways, do you? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, wearing the uniform you're required to wear and being in the right place at the right time, using the time clock if you do that, whatever. No, but conforming to their ways, their thought patterns and all that. And yet you are familiar with them. It means set aside here, and I see the number one thing that jumps out at me in this passage, and I know you've heard it before, but I think we need to be reminded, is that we need to lay aside some biases, some preconceived notions, some prejudices, if you will, in order to reach others. And I don't have to talk about that in our society, in our pluralistic society, that there are prejudices. And it comes from ethnic backgrounds. It comes from cultural things. It comes from all kinds of stuff. And we have those, and sometimes they're very subtle. You know, if I took a survey here this morning, and I won't, but had you put your hands up, and how many of you consider yourself to be a biased or a prejudiced person against other people? Most of us would say, well, of course I'm not. I've learned to accept everybody as they are and who they come from, so forth. But still, you have to get past this and you have to work your way through it. And Jesus is showing us a very good pattern for witness and for evangelism here in working his way through this, coming across these barriers. Could he have been in trouble with other people? Had another, say, a rabbi from Jerusalem coming through and see him sitting by the well talking to a Samaritan woman. Yeah, he would have been in big trouble with them. But he did what his father was directing him to do. And the prejudices that are there are kind of deep-seated. Sometimes I think, maybe I'm using the wrong term, prejudice, but it's sometimes a deep-seated uneasiness. I'm uneasy in certain situations. You know, I talked about, you know, coming back to the farm country where I grew up, and it's very comfortable in many ways. You put me in a big city, you know, and with the tall buildings and everything, I am very uncomfortable. And I can't even understand why anybody would think it's so much fun to go down to a big city when you can go out in the country somewhere. That one just baffles me, you know, but some of you, you know. In fact, I had a young man working for me quite a few years ago in the college food service, and he was from Los Angeles. And some folks here know what Los Angeles is like in that area. And he lived in the city. Well, he came here, and he took up with a young lady who he ended up marrying, who lived in eastern Washington, which is more sparsely populated. And he told me once, he said, traveling over there through those wide open spaces, it scared him. Really? I couldn't imagine why. I mean, it's just nothing out there for some. I said, so you're not scared driving down on those freeways and then down in the city? Oh, no, that's perfectly comfortable. Well, okay, difference in people here. Well, we do come from all kinds of backgrounds. I'm going to read just from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and the Apostle Paul gives here in this letter to the Galatians a dealing with some bias, some prejudice here. And he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, those who were the Jewish people. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This hypocrisy, it turned out to be hypocrisy, was because of a bias, a deep-seated bias there, and the fear of it. The fear of it. Peter was afraid of those others coming, and he's sitting there eating with Gentiles, you know, and having a ham sandwich or something, you know, and he should have been having some kosher food. And so he backed off and he went the other way. So the Apostle Paul confronted him about it as a Christian brother. We see Jesus here laying aside and knowing people's background and knowing who they are, quite often for many of us, takes some work. It really takes some work. I remember as a young person having a couple of different pastors who came who were from a very different background than what you found in this very rural valley. And they had to adjust to that. I think they did quite well, but they had to adjust. Different way of thinking, different way of doing things. Understanding that, you know, most of the guys back then didn't make it very early to anything early on Sunday morning because the cows had to be milked and the irrigation water had to be taken care of and whatever else. So you adjust. And so Jesus came here and Jacob's well was there, and it was very known around the area. And it was about the sixth hour, and we don't know if that's Roman time or if that's Jewish time. If it was Jewish time, it was noon. If it was Roman time, it was 6 p.m. Well, doesn't make any difference, I guess, is the fact that he came there. And I would tend to think probably thinking it was a 6 p.m. opinion here, because the women would be coming to get water at that time. That's why I first thought. Then I thought, no, this woman was coming. She came when other women didn't come. Why? Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Because she was a woman of immorality. She was not favored at all. She had a hard life, and so she'd be coming when others weren't. So perhaps she was coming out at noon. Whatever the case was, she came out here, and as she came, he was needing to understand. Jesus was understanding, and he was bringing her to a point, and that's what we must do with people and as we share the gospel of Christ with them, bring them to a point where they understand that they have a need. And you start with something that is common to one another. I would suggest you don't start with politics. You can really get off down a trail. But, you know, we have other things in common. And it says, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. It doesn't say he said please or anything. But if you understand that in the English it comes across a little different, and he was just simply requesting a drink from her, but still it just kind of took her back. It blew her mind, if you will. What's happening here? And it says in verse 8 that his disciples had gone into the way of the city to buy food. Now, they don't have dealings with Samaritans, and that means not close dealings. But they would go into the market and buy food, and there would be exchange of money. It would be a very formal thing. It's not a closeness like asking for a drink of water would be. So the disciples were in the city or the village, probably a walled village, and they had to make their way in. And they were Jews, and they were going into a Samaritan village. The Samaritans were considered an outcast people because they were the offspring of those who had intermarried Jewish with non-Jewish way back. So they were there, and she came out, "Give me a drink." The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask from me, a Samaritan woman, ask a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." That's the idea of the dealings there. They have not that kind of a close dealing with one another. It's more of being aloof, like we have to be today. Keep your 6-foot distance, put your mask on, you know, that, you know. Which is kind of trying, I understand. But it's something that is done now because of the disease that's going around. But here, it was because of the prejudice. So how did they get into that city anyway? There were probably Roman soldiers everywhere watching and said, "Well, we're in charge here. You can come and go, but it's all under our watchful eye." But here is Jesus. It's just him and this woman. They're out in the open. They're not behind closed doors somewhere. And they're meeting there. And she had a need. Well, she was coming to get water, probably her supply for the rest of that day or the next day, or both. And she comes out to this well. And the well that I remember visiting, there's a tourist, is a regular old-fashioned well, you know, looks like the old wishing well type thing. And they have this bucket they put way down in there. And they draw that water up. And it's a plentiful one. And it's kind of be like, if I understand it right, you could hear it down there, be like an artesian well, that type of a thing. Here's Jesus' answer, and we've read it all, already looked at it here. But Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him," referring to himself, "and he would have given you living water." Living water. Living water means exactly what it says. Living water, that's which is life-giving. I have here some bottled water. I'm going to take a drink, by the way. And the idea of living water is not just water which you can drink, but out in the areas on the hillsides and so forth, that there would be ponds of water sometimes. These may be drinkable, but they're not living water. The living water is that which comes from a spring, or this kind of a well, which may be down there, but more like we know of an artesian well, that type of thing. So Jesus is bringing her here to this point. And he knows, as a man, he knows that dealing with her in this way doesn't necessarily mean that she is going to accept him. And she's totally amazed that he would even be bold enough to ask her for a drink, because he, as a Jewish man, and she probably recognized the fact that he was, maybe had seen the other men with him, that he was a rabbi of sorts, a teacher, that he would have anything to do with her. Because in the Jewish society, even with a Jewish woman at that kind of area, but then here a Samaritan woman at that, one who's not part of the inner circle of, you know, the people that he was brought up with. So Jesus comes to her. He's knowing the culture. Now he's understanding her perceived need. The people that you are related to, people that you live next to, people that you work with, all have needs. They all have perceived needs. Well, when I say perceived needs, I'm talking about, you know, people have these surface things there that will come out, and they're not getting down to what really is the need in their lives. I worked a number of years in a food service at a Christian college, and I was a cook and then a manager there. And I found out that some of the college students, even those who followed a strict diet, especially the athletes, you know, they're very careful about what they eat, they still loved comfort food. You know what comfort food is, don't you? Now, one of them for me is biscuits and gravy. Now, and I know, and I you can tell that they're looking at me, but biscuits and gravy, and then if you've run out of gravy, you have a lot of butter and honey to put on those biscuits, you know, and that kind of thing. What other kind of comfort food? One of them we did there, we did this chicken noodle casserole. It was just yummy, and it had all this good stuff in it. And they certain things like they would eat. And even I found, to my total surprise, was that to many of the college students like meatloaf, if you'd make it right. But you need to have some good dark brown gravy to go over it and the big heap of mashed potatoes that went with it. Just good for you, you know, low in calories, low in fat. Yeah, right. But comfort food. See, you understand. So a perceived need. What really, and I, in interaction with students, I find out is some of them say, oh, this is just like mom made. And that one girl was honest enough, she says, my mom doesn't cook. She says, I've never had this good food in my life. Oh, really? That's nice to hear. here's the deal. So the food really is not the real thing. It's what it relates to. It relates to home, to family, to comfort. The comfort food. You know, a big glass of milk with fresh hot chocolate chip cookies right out of the oven. You dip those and you eat. And you're going to go home and have something really healthy instead. I know. I understand that. Well, understanding their perceived needs. Now, the Apostle Paul, in over in Acts chapter 17, and just to keep things moving, I'll go there. But Acts chapter 17 is where Paul went to the Athens and on Mars Hill, and he went to the gathering of the intellectuals of the day there, and their perceived need was to converse with one another until they came to some conclusions about what life is really all about. And the kind of discussions you will get in, at the lunch table if you do that with people at work, you know, and they'll talk about their philosophy of life. And everything I know, I learned from my granddad, you know. Others tell you everything I know, I learned from my dog. You know, they've got a philosophy of life. The Apostle Paul brought them to, and you remember what happened on Mars Hill. And he says, I see, you know, in all these things, you're very religious. You have a God for this, God for this. And just to make sure you covered it, you've got a God or a monument there to the unknown God. Just in case we miss one. That's really still true today, isn't it? You get into a workplace and you find people from all kind of background, and someone say, I just don't believe there is a God, or if there is, you know, you can't really know, the agnostic. And then others, you know, well, yeah, there's a God, but there's one, but there's many other gods out there, you know, and I could even become one of those myself. And if I'm in the right situation, in the right religion, and all this stuff's there. But he says, let me tell you about that unknown God. He is our creator. And then he went from there. And that narrative there in Acts chapter 17 is a little bit like Paul Harvey's rest of the story. He leaves you hanging. You know, you got to come back, get the rest of it. It doesn't record for us that he gave them the plan of salvation as we know it. But they had this perceived need. They were coming there. And here this woman was coming for water. So as we know, as we read the narrative, we know that she didn't get it at first, did she? It didn't sink in. And let's don't get too critical, because most of us are the same way. It just doesn't quite sink in at first. But he said that he would give her living water. She said, you don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, that was a loaded question. Yes, he's going to let her know that he is. He is greater than her father, Jacob. And he went on from there. And he gave it, I believe verse 13 is the real crux of the whole matter here. Jesus said to the woman, he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Will thirst again. Now, obviously, it came to her mind again, well, yeah, I'm going to go home, we're going to use the water, and tomorrow I'm going to have to come get some more. But that isn't where he's going with this conversation. That isn't where he's going with any of us in our lives. I heard the gospel when I was a very young person. When I was almost 12 years old, I finally, it dawned on me, and through the leading of a pastor, a faithful pastor, and he led me to understand that I must personally put my faith in Jesus Christ. I couldn't depend on my parents or somebody else. But I had this background, I had this need, and there was a thirst there. And then the thirst isn't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because we're all sinners and all fall short of the glory of God, and we've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah says. And yet, there is that emptiness, there's that thirst, and as Jesus puts it, also a hunger. So Jesus is coming to the point with her, and I trust that if you're one of those people here, as I don't know everybody here, that if you're one who has a thirst for fulfillment in life, listen to Jesus. You can listen to all kinds of people who will say, well, if you get a good education, then you'll be fulfilled. Nothing wrong with a good education, that's great. But it will not bring fulfillment for the soul. Or if you have the right family situation, and I'm all for good families, and lament the fact that so many times families don't function like they should, but that's not going to get it. So understanding his perceived needs, and the people there at Athens on that Mars Hill were they said they wanted to listen to the Apostle Paul, and they called him a babbler. It, literally, it means a seed picker. ones who's kind of just picking a little of this and a little of that and just trying to put it all together to make something up that will satisfy them. And that's then it's ironic, really, because they were the seed pickers. That's why they were there. They were trying to learn from one another, and they would debate back and forth. And you think our political debates here are great. I mean, the precedent was set way back then. They were doing such things, same idea, these philosophers. Well, Jesus was offering her, he's knowing her, he's knowing the culture, he's understanding where she's coming from. We ought to do the same with people, understanding there's this thirst, and it's not just physical water. Or it's not just education, it's not just having a better family, it's not just making more money. There's an emptiness there, and only you can fulfill it. And so we need to offer, and there needs to be an offering of a better fulfillment. Jesus comes to that here. And just always, as I read this, it always grabs me, and I go back, and I think I see something here every time I might have missed before in this passage. But he says, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. And I just hear the wheels turning in this woman's mind. Wow. whoever drinks of this water never thirsts. Wow. I mean, the water I give him will come in a fountain of water springing up into life everlasting. That which just keeps flowing. And I'm thinking, she's probably thinking, wow, be nice. You know, they could just like the Romans over in Rome, and they pipe that water right in, and I don't even have to come out here anymore. Nope, that's not what he's talking about, is it? That's not what he's talking about. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. I think that finally, when she said this, she's still thinking of physical water, but I think if something is happening here, she's understanding he's talking about more than just a drink of water or water to take back home to use for the daily needs of the household. It's finally coming around. So she made this request, give me this water. And then he sticks a knife in, verse 16. Go, call your husband and come here. He's getting to the point of offering this, and he's offering this continuing water, this life-giving water. As we understand it from our perspective, a forgiveness of sin for past, present, and future, it's going to be taken care of. But you have to get past the stigma here, and the stigma is the same as yours and mine, is sin. Now, on first reading, if a person never had read the Bible before and they read this, and they would say, Jesus was a guy who's poking his nose in where it doesn't belong. We aren't to judge people in this. Did he judge her on this? Not at all. The truth does the judging. Not as a man here, just giving her the word. He's not judging her. He just says, go and call your husband. Wow. She answered, verse 17, said, I have no husband. Now, Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. Again, I don't believe he's put it in a condemning voice. Now, he, being the Son of God, would know this. You and I wouldn't, would we? We wouldn't know whether this stranger had a husband or not. We wouldn't know that she had had five husbands previously, and this man she's with now is not her husband. No, but we do know this. We do know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in talking with people, and I find people nowadays, in the place in life I am now, and talking with them that over against 40 and 50 years ago, people are a lot more open about things. Sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not, but they'll express, well, I've done this and I've done that, and you're, oh, okay, well, you know, what's the term, TMI, too much information sometimes, yeah. But he got it here, and Jesus knew. And we don't have to know all about that, but we do know that all are sinners and all have baggage in their lives. We all do. That's a given. And we can gently bring people around to seeing that, see, she had this thirst, and this thirst was fulfillment. This thirst was to know, actually, I believe you're getting down to know that her sins are forgiven. The Samaritans had a form of the true worship of Jehovah, but they'd added all these other things to it. And do you know anybody like that today? You have neighbors all around you who have a form of Christianity, but all this stuff is added to it. It's getting in the way of their coming to a true knowledge of the true God and salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to know that. They need to know that. So he in this, he's gently confronting her sin. We gently confront sin. No better way to do that than just to give them the Word of God. But we think of certain passages in the Scripture which tell us that we are sinners, and they're not exactly gentle. But that's where the Word with the Spirit does the convicting. Now, so she turned the tables on them. You've had this happen. In your conversation with non-Christians, and you're trying to share the gospel, and they'll say, well, but you know, and they'll take you down a trail somewhere else, don't they? Have we ever done that ourselves? Your spouse confronts you with something wrong, and you turn it, and you want to go somewhere else with it? I won't have a show of hands. I'd have to put mine up first, you know. Done that kind of thing. So understanding the nature, she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Got that right. Not only greater than Jacob, he's a prophet. She's getting down the trail here and understanding who this is she's talking to. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Wait a minute, lady. I didn't want to come here to argue politics. Now, he turns that, but he does tell her the truth. He tells her the truth. He says, you worship what you do not know. And that seems to be pretty blunt, and I guess it is. And sometimes I think we know when we can be blunt with people, and sometimes you're better just to, okay, just back off and be quiet. That's where godly, spirit-guided wisdom comes in. But he deals with her here and he says, woman, believe me, I'm on verse 21, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He says, we have the truth in our scriptures. I love it too, and I go to a person and somebody will tell me, well, I've been reading such and such a book, or our religion considers this book to be holy and so forth. I say, well, you know, I'm not here to argue with you about that. I'm just here to tell you that here is God's word, and I understand it, and here's what it says. In essence, that's what Jesus is telling her. We know what we worship. Yeah, there's a wall of prejudice and bias here between Jews and Samaritans. But he said, the day's coming. It's here now. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that doesn't mean, because let's get it right, let's put those two together. It doesn't mean that, oh, that person, they must really be saved because they have a good spirit about them. They're really good people. No, he says spirit and truth. Truth must be there. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. But several missionaries in recent years bring this out, that the reason they're going out is they want, Jesus says here, the Father is seeking worshipers of Himself, and the way you worship Him is by coming to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the way He's leading this lady. He's gently confronting her immorality. He just states it. You've had five husbands, and now you're living with a man that's not your husband. He didn't have to go any further than that. He just laid it out there. There it is. And he confronted the prejudice. If we read over in chapter 2 of Ephesians, I won't go there today, but chapter 2 of Ephesians talks about we being one body in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not all that wall of division that was between us. That's been broken down. We are one in Him. Samaritans and Jews. Jews and Gentiles. This ethnic group, that ethnic group. This nationality, that nationality. We're all one in Him. But it has to be in Him. So in this, we should allow the Spirit to do His work. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We can so easily fall into the trap, and I did use the word pluralistic a little earlier on. The word pluralistic has to do with a society made up of people of all kinds of philosophies, and they're all somehow, supposedly, blended together. So, you worship your God and the one God in that way. We worship God, we worship the same way. One of the biggest things going around now that the Muslim world worships Allah and it's really the same God. No, it's not. Not at all. Does that mean I hate Muslims? No. We love them. We want them to worship the true God. And Allah is not the true God. Or their perception of Allah. And I realize that Allah is an Arabic word which means God. But the understanding is there. And she came to a commonality that she had with this Jewish man, this prophet she was seeing. She said the common thing thread they have there is, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, Messiah being the Hebrew word and Christ being the Greek word. When he comes, he will tell us all things. See, he was meeting this woman where she was, and she had this religious background. She had some understanding of what the Old Testament says. But she hadn't connected the dots yet, so to speak. And he's bringing her to that. As we would bring any conversation we have with people concerning their need, starting with a perceived need, knowing their culture, understanding they have a perceived need, and we offer them what is better, confront their sin, and allow the Word of God to work in their lives. We should all conclude with Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. I always liked the little sign that was on the pulpit at the old rescue mission building. You go there to preach, and I did a few times in my life, and right there they quoted out of the gospel, it says, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. He said to her, I who speak to you am he. She left her water pots and she ran back to town and went to the men, because the women probably wouldn't have anything to do with her. The men were gathered at the gate, whoever they were, and said, come here is a man that told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And by that time, I think it was a kind of a rhetorical question. This is the Messiah. You need to come hear him. And if you read the rest of it, and you probably have, and if you haven't, you need to, is that many came out and they believed on him not just because of her testimony, but because the word that was spoken to them by the Messiah, Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Give his word. He knows all things. He knows their hearts. And he will bring them with their perceived need water, the water of life, to the water of everlasting life, which is faith in Jesus Christ, he who gives it to them. So in this Samaritan world, Jesus dealt with one lady. And by the way, if you read in the book of Acts and you go over in chapters 8 and 9, you see that God called Philip to go up to Samaria. Jesus had already laid the groundwork there. There were already believers in him, and then a church was formed. God is working that way yet today. We can, all of us here who know Christ as Savior, we can say, I can see in my life where someone shared the gospel with someone who shared the gospel with someone who shared it with me. And thank God for that. In my case, it was people very close to me and in my own family. It was some of you. It was somebody that probably almost had to hit you over the head with it while you're at work or something like that. I know several men who, when they were in the military, that another soldier shared the gospel with them. Most of them didn't hear it from a chaplain, because most of them wouldn't go to it. Well, we'll go there, but they heard it from somebody else. And dealing with them and their needs. So I'll just challenge us today to think on these things and to really understand that even though we don't have this power as the Son of God to look into a person's heart and know exactly where they're coming from, we have the Word of God, which tells us that we're all coming from a place of sin. We need our sins to be forgiven. We need everlasting life. And we need to meet people where they are. I'm glad that I got met where I was. Where was that? A sinner, lost and headed for hell. And what I needed was Jesus Christ, who died for me to save me from my sins. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that today, that in this hour, that your word, by the power of your Spirit, will sink deep into our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of meeting together and sharing in your word. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, I ask that does not know you, has never confessed sin to you and asked you to save them through the blood of Jesus Christ, that today they would do so. And for all of us, Lord, that we would just gain the zeal, the burden that's here from this dealing of Jesus with this woman at the well, to want to share in however way we can do it, to share with others who have this same thirst, who are coming not realizing what it really is, but coming to know that Jesus, our Messiah, is the one who can fulfill that need. So take this by your Spirit's power and use it in our hearts today. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.